We're in Philippians chapter 4 this morning, coming down to the end of our series in the book of Philippians. Today our lesson is entitled, Living with Your Circumstances. As we come here into chapter 4, we read what Paul writes, and he kind of gives us the keys to having peace in our lives, to having joy in our lives, because if we do what he's written in Philippians 1 and 2 and 3, those are all of the keys that it takes to make what he gives us in chapter 4 come together. If you'll remember, we talked in chapter 1, kind of the focus of that chapter was having the single mind, a focus on one single thing. Chapter 2, we talked about having a submissive mind. And if we do what has been written in those chapters, what he says this morning in verse 6 through verse number 9 begins to make sense to us. Many times people blame the problems in their lives on their circumstances or the environment in which they live. They want to blame other people, other things. And many times our contemporary counseling encourages people to assume that nothing in our lives can ever change until our circumstances change. But that's exactly contradictory to what the Word of God tells us. Job found himself in some adverse circumstances that weren't any fault of Job's, were they? And you remember what his wife told him about his circumstances. She said, curse God and die. But what did Job, he responded to her and said, you talk as one of the foolish women talk. He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Sometimes bad choices will leave us with some bad circumstances. On the other hand, though, there's times, as we've seen already through these first few chapters of Philippians, that sometimes God chooses for us to go through some trials. And how we respond in those circumstances, that's what kind of indicates what's inside of us. And without God's grace and without God's help, we'll never be able to respond correctly to those tests of life. We'll never survive those tests of life. But with God's grace, with God's help, with God's peace, we can find blessings and victories even when we're in adverse conditions. And so we're going to look this morning at developing a strategy for those rough times of life. What do we do in those times of life? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and begin with verse number 6. We'll read down through verse number 9. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So this morning we're going to go through this lesson. We're going to realize that not every single adversity that we have in life is not some sort of punishment for something that we've done wrong. Remember Job's friends, they came to the conclusion, well, Job, you must have obviously done something wrong, and so God's just punishing you in life. But rather, many times, adversity in life is something that's designed by our Heavenly Father to allow us to grow and mature to become more like Him. We'll see this morning through these verses that Paul encourages us to stay busy for the Lord during difficult times, that it's in adverse times when we should get closer to God, do more for Him rather than pulling away and drawing back. Many times the circumstances in our life seem out of control. And most of the time they are out of our control. I mean, in the book of Proverbs, it tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Many times the circumstances in our life are out of our control. We know the verses very well from the book of James. It tells us, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And we may not be able to tell the future. Nobody can. But there are some steps that we can take to successfully handle whatever comes our way in life. That's what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to be always rejoicing in life, no matter our circumstances. Number one, this morning we see that in life, that prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer. Rather than it being our last resort, I mean, how many times do we think, man, has it come to this? I got to pray. But prayer should be our first response. I like the quote. We read this in one of our early lessons, but I like this quote. It says, prayer, it is prayer that binds our nothingness to His almightiness. Someone else said, prayer is not everything, but everything needs prayer. I like this little poem written by that famous person, author unknown. Said, I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbling about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Taking time to pray can make a difference on our days, can't it? And God sees and He knows every circumstance in our life. The question is, have we asked Him for wisdom and strength? Prayer is the answer. When we have circumstances that are out of our control, have we asked God for His wisdom and strength? He's the greatest and maybe the least used resource that we have. Amen. One little child was heard praying, God, please take care of yourself. If anything happens to you, we're all sunk. Hey, that's the truth though, isn't it? Huh? Talking about prayer is the answer. Let's look at three things about prayer in verse number 6. First of all, prayer covers all. Prayer covers all. Paul begins by telling us, be careful for nothing. That word careful means anxious. It also has the idea of being pulled apart. You know, worry, anxiety, it has the tendency to pull us apart. Over here is fear, over here is hope, and they're just kind of pulling us between each other. And Paul says, hey, don't worry about anything. There's nothing about which we cannot pray. Prayer covers everything. Prayer covers all. The book of 1 John tells us, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Prayer covers everything. And when we think about this letter written to the church at Philippi, humanly speaking, these Philippian believers, they had every reason to be full of care, worry, anxiety, stress. Think about what we've already seen Paul cover in this letter. They were suffering severe persecution. If we go back to Philippians chapter 1, they were facing a disturbance in the church. Remember, part of this is written because some of these believers in the church were at odds with one another. And there was disunity and quarreling. They had some carnal members in their fellowship. They had some who were prideful, some who were super spiritual, some who were self-centered. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, and we looked at that. These believers in the Philippian church were facing some false teachers that had joined their fellowship that we looked at in Philippians chapter 3. And they were attacking the cross of Christ. And some of these believers, as we'll see later in this chapter, they were having to struggle just for the basic necessities of life. Food, clothing, and shelter. So these believers that Paul was writing to, they had a lot of things to worry about, to be anxious about, to stress over. Now, do you have anything in your life that you think is a really big problem? Most of us probably do. So right now, think of the biggest problem that you can think of in your life? The biggest problem. Everybody think of it. Now, you got it in your mind. Now, double the size of it. That's a really big problem, isn't it? But ask yourself a question. Is God big enough to cover my biggest problem that I just doubled? If we look at it from God's perspective, is it really that big? I mean, it's God who said, I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? How sad is it, though, many times when we really need to pray about something, sometimes we may not even know how because we're not accustomed to praying for the little things. We think, man, when I get a big problem in life, that's when I got to start praying. But we don't pray about the little things. And we forget about the little things until the little things become big things, and then we think about them. But talking to God about everything that concerns us, that's what God wants. He wants us to carry on a conversation with Him about anything that's on our heart. Prayer covers all. It covers little and big. And if we're in the habit of praying, when we come to problems, it will help us. Heard the story of a British soldier who was, he was caught creeping out through the woods one night. And he was immediately hauled before the commanding officer, and he was charged with holding communications with the enemy. And he says to the commanding officer, he says, I had only gone in the woods to pray. And of course, the officer really didn't buy that story. And he told him, down on your knees, pray right now. And the soldier, expecting to be killed at any moment, just began to pray and began to pour out his heart to God in such eloquence that the commanding officer told him, stop. He said, I believe you. He said, why? He said, because anybody who prays like that obviously is in the habit of praying. Because he had been in the habit of it, it came naturally in those moments. Prayer covers all. Be careful for nothing. And then look at the next part of the verse. We notice that prayer contains appreciation. Prayer contains appreciation. Paul tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, he uses three different words here to describe the right way to pray. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer, that's the general word of making requests to the Lord. It carries with it the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. Someone wrote and said, when we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be to get alone with God and worship Him. When we put God in His right place and we begin to adore Him for who He is, it begins to put our problems into perspective, and it makes us again realize how big our God is compared to the size of our problems. And too many times we just kind of rush into His presence when we pray, and we don't think about praying when we have a problem, and so we just go right into hastily telling Him, man, here's God, here's what I need you to do for me. And we skip the whole part of adoration and praising Him for who He is. And then Paul mentions supplication. That's an earnest sharing of our needs and problems. And then after adoration and supplication comes appreciation, where we give thanks to God. And I mean, don't you think that the Father enjoys hearing His children pray? And don't you think that the Father would enjoy hearing His children say thank you in their prayers? I mean, we remember the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers and how only one came back to say thank you. Only one returned to give thanks. Prayer contains appreciation. We want to make sure that our prayer list doesn't just contain things that we want God to give us, but also a list of things that He's already given. Many of you as parents, I mean, when your children come to you, don't you like for your children to kind of have a list of things that they're thankful that you've already done for them? And when they thank you for things that you've done for them in the past, does it make you feel more like giving something to them again in the future? That's human nature, isn't it? The Bible tells us continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20 tells us giving thanks always for all things. Give thanks. Hey, we're headed into the month of Thanksgiving, right? Amen. And as human beings, we appreciate appreciation. Now, that doesn't mean that we just do everything in life so we get a big thank you. But it's nice to know that someone appreciated something that we did. It's always easier to go back and perform that task again when you know people appreciate you for doing it. You know, when mom gets a thank you for cooking a meal, the wife gets a thank you for doing whatever she does, do you think that that helps? Yes. When someone thanks the pastor for the sermon, makes you want to do better in your preparation and study for next week, man, people appreciate this and they get more out of it. That was a paid political announcement. Now, do you think that God responds more readily to our appreciation than he does to our demands? How many times do we try just to pray without ever asking for anything? What if we prayed for 10 minutes and never asked God for anything, but just prayed thanking him for what he's already done and praising him for who he is? That might be a good thing to do. Maybe in the month of November we could do that. I'm going to spend 10 minutes each day thanking God for what he's given me in my life. Amen. One Christian author who wrote a lot on the subject of prayer said, in his life, when he began to pray that way, when he took specific time every day to pray without ever asking for anything, but just praying, thanking God for what he has done in his life, and praising God for who he was, he said, things in my life began to radically change, and I saw more prayers answered than I had ever seen before when I began to pray that way. Might be something worth trying. Maybe there's something to that, huh? And then notice, thirdly, about this prayer, it comes asking. It comes asking. Paul said there at the end of this verse, he said, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, prayer covers all. It contains appreciation, but prayer does come asking. John R. Rice talked about prayer a lot, and he used to say that prayer is asking. We know the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7:7, ask and it shall be given. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Now, do you think that there's anything in your life that God's unconcerned about? Well, no. Are there areas in your life that aren't worth praying about because God doesn't care about how small and trivial the matter is? I don't think so. I like one quote that I had read from a book. It said, if it matters to you, it matters to the master. God cares about what we care about. Many times we think, you know, you hear children, teenagers, they talk about all the problems and cares that they have in life, and many times we think it's very trivial and it doesn't matter. We make light of some of those small problems. But in their world, in their life, those are big problems. Those are big things. God cares about those. Many times we don't. But we see our problems, we see them as big problems, don't they? Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse number 29, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are more of more value than many sparrows. You know, God has every hair on my head, every hair on your head, God has it numbered. That doesn't just simply mean that he knows how many there are, but each hair has a number to it. When you're washing your hair in the shower and one falls out, God knows which number of that hair it was that fell out of your head. Now, that's a pretty small thing, isn't it? But God knows, God sees it. Some of you, to you, that's a big problem when you see that hair fall out, isn't it? God really cares. And not just the hair on top of your head, but how about your eyebrows and your eyelashes? And your whiskers. Every hair on your head God has numbered. And he says that not one bird falls to the ground without God's attention being drawn to that little creature. In fact, this was one of the verses. Our dog Buddy died a few weeks ago. And our hearts really hurt over that. We'd had Buddy for 10 years. And I read this verse several times because I know that God cared about that little dog that died. God saw that. And God knows when our hearts hurt like that, God knows for some people, they're like, ah, it's a dog, who cares? But for many of us, we become attached to those creatures, don't we? And if it matters to us, it matters to God. Now, if God's interested to that degree in His creation, when a hair falls, when a bird falls, when an animal dies, don't you think He knows the burden of your heart and wants you to pray to Him about that need? In fact, God's so interested in our prayers. He says in the book of Isaiah, He says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Hey, even before we pray, God's already sending the answer. What a great God. Question is, have we talked to Him lately? He's only a prayer away. Number two, not only is prayer the answer, but peace. Peace is the anticipation. Peace is the anticipation. If you turn on the news, you could pretty much pick any day of the week and you'll hear someone talking about peace. Hey, how about in the last few days? We've heard a lot about world peace, haven't we? We see a big world peace deal coming together in the Middle East, right? There's peace signs and symbols constantly around the world. But we know from Scripture that peace without God is an impossibility. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters are cast up, mire and dirt. It says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And world peace, hey, we may see some of these things taking shape, but we know ultimately world peace is not going to be achieved until Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns during the millennium. But an inner peace, we can experience an inner peace right now with God. And it's promised by God. And He tells us in the book of John, chapter 16, verse number 33, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace." God wants us to have peace. Now He says, look, in the world you're going to have tribulations. There's going to be problems, there's going to be trials, but in Me you can have peace. And He says, "Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." We can have peace in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter what else is happening around the world. The world may be going to pieces, but we can still have peace. Number one, about this peace, notice the source of peace in verse number 7. The source of peace. He says, "The peace of God." The peace of God. I like those, sometimes I've seen it on church signs. In fact, I saw a guy wearing a shirt the other day that said it. Said, "No God, N-O, no God, no peace, N-O, no peace. No God, K-N-O-W, no peace, K-N-O-W. No God, no peace. No God, no peace." Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." The book of Isaiah, the prophecy about the Messiah that would come, it tells us His name, He would be called the Prince of Peace. The peace that God gives, where does it begin? Well, it begins with salvation, doesn't it? We call that peace with God. No one can be at peace with themselves. You can't be at peace with anybody else. And definitely not with God until you know that your sins are forgiven. He tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 1:20 tells us that having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. When we come to Jesus Christ through faith and salvation, we find forgiveness of our sins, we have peace with God. And once we're saved, peace begins to dwell in our hearts as we are obedient to Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 6, Paul wrote, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." When our minds are focused where they're supposed to be, when our minds are on Christ, Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 12, he says that we're to have the renewing of our mind. when our minds are fixed on Jesus Christ, and we have that single mind focused on Christ, like he wrote about in Philippians chapter 1, we'll find life and peace. Salvation, separation, service, we'll all access the source of peace in our lives. We can have peace. Secondly, notice the supremacy of peace in this verse. Philippians 4, verse number 7. It's the peace of God. And then what does Paul say? Which passeth all understanding. Now, how can we explain and understand the peace that God gives to someone who's trusting Him? You know, in the book of Isaiah, it's called perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Hey, a perfect peace, that kind of indicate you can't improve on it, right? It's complete. It's beyond anything we can produce in and of ourselves. This isn't something that we muster up. This is something that God gives to us. This peace of God is something that transcends all understanding. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. Many times, especially those that are in the world that are lost, they don't comprehend. When we talk about having peace in the middle of trials and problems and circumstances and adversity, some people look at you like they think that you're crazy. There may even be believers that look at you that think that you're crazy. But the Bible says that God can give us a peace. Remember where Paul's at. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard writing this letter. But Paul writes about this peace that passeth all understanding. Paul knows that at some point he's going to stand. And if he is not freed, that he will die. But Paul says there's a peace that passeth all understanding. It doesn't mean the absence of problems or trials on the outside. What Paul's talking about is a quiet confidence within us that regardless of circumstances, people, or things, we continue to trust and rejoice in God, and we have a peace because we know that this world isn't our final home. Daniel, he gives us a wonderful illustration of peace through prayer. You remember the king announced that you couldn't pray except to anyone but him, right? And Daniel, what does he do? As normal, he went up, opened his windows, and prayed. And he prayed, and it says in the book of Daniel, it says he prayed and gave thanks before his God and made supplication. Hey, he had the same three things in his prayer that Paul just wrote about. He had prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. We see those same three things. And the result of Daniel praying was that he found perfect peace in the midst of difficulty. What happened to Daniel because he went up and continued to pray? He found himself thrown into the lion's den. But what did Daniel do when he went to the lion's den? He laid down and went to sleep. Why? Because he had peace that transcends and nobody else could understand. It passed all understanding, but he was able to lay down and sleep in the middle of the lion's den. But what was going on inside the palace all night? The king's up pacing, walking back and forth. There was no peace inside the palace, but Daniel had peace with God that no matter what happened, Daniel trusted in his God. And then notice the security of peace. This peace that God gives to us, Paul says that it will keep, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This isn't some peace that we have to try to keep on ourselves. This is a peace that will be kept through Christ Jesus. There's security in this peace. Now, if you think about peace treaties that have been signed, or when we talk about peace treaties, people get together, groups, countries, nations come together to sign a peace treaty. Man, all it takes is one outburst, one person to say the wrong thing, and what? Peace is off the table. The whole deal's done. People get up and walk away, and a war can start at any moment. Peace treaties are very fragile things, right? Many times in our relationships, people will, we use the term bury the hatchet. I like what one author said. They said, many times in relationships, the hatchet is buried, but one or the other seems to remember where the grave is located. Huh? But Paul says there's security in this peace that we find through God, shall keep. That's a military word. It means to keep guard and to protect. The peace of God, it's like an elite soldier standing there, guarding and protecting the most precious possession of God. And what is that? That's the believer's heart. in the believer's mind. And it's through Christ Jesus. Again, this isn't something that we have to do ourselves. This is something that He does. There's a security and the peace that God offers us. This is a promise that we're given. We know the Bible tells us the promises of God, they're yea and amen, right? When God makes a deal, we have His word that He'll not lie or take the promise back. The book of Numbers tells us that God is not a man that He should lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. So when God promises us a peace, and He says that He'll keep that peace, it means that He'll guard that peace and He'll protect it in our lives, even in the midst of adverse circumstances. And He tells us that no matter what else is going on in life, He'll never leave us nor forsake us, in the book of Hebrews. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, "You don't need sleeping pills when you're at peace at God. As Proverbs 3:24 tells us, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet." You don't have to live in fear during the day either, because the Bible tells us in Psalms, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." And then as you get older and face the uncertain years of life, you can still trust God. He says, "And even to your old age," in the book of Isaiah 46:4, "even to your old age, I am He. And even to the hoar hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry you and will deliver you." God says, "In your old days, I'm there. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you." And then when the day comes, when death knocks on the door, what does Paul write and tell us? He says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." All throughout life, from birth to death, Jesus Christ can offer us peace. And He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. He knows the path that we take, as Job said. There was a passenger ship in the middle of a storm on the Atlantic, being tossed back and forth, waves crashing, passengers frantic for their safety. They're clinging to everything that's nailed down. And as the wind is howling and the waves are splashing, there's one little boy. He appears to be traveling alone, sitting there completely, totally unafraid, not worried about anything. And one passenger calls to the young man and says, "Son, you need to grab hold of something. Aren't you scared for your life? Aren't you afraid?" And he said, "No, sir. My dad's the captain of this boat, and he sailed this way many times before. He'll see us through." You know, everything in our lives are God-filtered. And He's been this way before. He knows the path that we take. He'll see us through. Jesus Christ came and lived as a man. The Bible says that He's a high priest that knows exactly what we feel, because He came and He's been here before. That's why we know that we can trust Him to see us through. And He's shown us by His death and then resurrection that He does indeed hold the power over death and the grave. We don't have to be afraid in life. He's been this way before, and we can trust Him to pilot our ship to the other side. You know, it might be good if believers actually believed and lived those words that are printed on our currency here in America: "In God we trust." And then lastly this morning, we'll see that proactivity is the antecedent. What's an antecedent? That's something that's a preceding circumstance or event. God's promises are contingent upon some antecedents. Salvation is a gift, but it follows faith. God's blessing and reward is a result of obedience and faithfulness. All throughout Scripture, we see that when we are faithful and we obey, God blesses. God's peace is not just something He throws in our lap, but it's a result of our trust in Him. If we go back and look at the verses that we've already mentioned this morning, for example, Isaiah 26:3, let's look at that verse again. What does it tell us? It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." But that's not where the verse stops, is it? That's contingent upon something. What is that? "Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So Paul, here in verse number 8 and verse number 9 of Philippians, he's going to give us two antecedents to peace that we desire from God in our lives. Here's the first one. The discipline of positive thoughts. The discipline of positive thoughts. He tells us in verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, we could spend an entire lesson, an entire sermon just preaching on that one verse, on each of those words that Paul uses. Yes. We don't have time to do that this morning. But we know that a person becomes what they think about. One doctor performed a study and said this: the average person has more than 200 negative thoughts a day, including worries, jealousies, insecurities, cravings for forbidden things, and depressed people have as many as 600 of those thoughts every day. Now, you can't eliminate all the troublesome things that go through your mind, but you can reduce the number of those negative things that goes through your mind by following Paul's example here. Think on things that are true. Think on things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. When we follow those things, God's word instructs us, be careful what we think about. When we choose to filter our thoughts through Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, and we ask ourselves, is this thing that I am thinking about right now, does it fit the criteria that Paul laid out? If it doesn't, that thought's got to go. We have to get that thought out of the way and replace that with something else. Our lives are a product of what we think. Paul encouraged us in the book of 2 Corinthians. He said, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Proverbs tells us, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what is the goal of life? Peace. We want peace in our lives, peace of mind, peace of heart. And we have to discipline our thought process. Again, in the book of Proverbs, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep, again, just like we saw in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, where it says that he would keep that peace. That word keep, it's a military term. We're to guard our hearts with all diligence. Now let's go back. Let's look at Isaiah 26:3 again. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We want to make sure our minds are on the right thing. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul talks a lot in Philippians, in the book of Philippians, about the mind, about our thoughts, about our thought life. The thing that many times hinders us from experiencing joy in life and peace in life, it's our mind, it's our thoughts, it's our thought life. The carnally minded Christian thinks about sinful things in his mind, and therefore he doesn't have peace because his mind is at odds with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the flesh and the spirit are at war. Right. Paul tells us that these are contrary the one to the other. They don't coexist. Now let's go back, let's look at what Paul says very carefully here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 5 and verse number 6. Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Here's the verse we read earlier. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, would Jesus think the thoughts that you think? There's another good way to filter our thought life. When we have a thought, is this something that Jesus Christ would be thinking about? If not, we need to cast that thought out and replace it with something. We already read in Philippians chapter 2, we studied this, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need the mind of Jesus Christ. And then lastly this morning, we see the development of productive tasks. Verse number 9, the development of productive tasks. Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God shall be with you. Peace is a byproduct of doing what we know. Right thinking helps us to do the right things. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. In one place in Scripture, the Bible tells us if we think right, we'll do right. But there in Proverbs chapter 16, the verse that I just read, says that if we do right, we'll think right. There's a partnership between these things. Think right, we'll do right. Do right, we think right. It's a circle. Peace doesn't come to those who just sit around doing nothing for God. We all know the old saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, right? It's not scripture, but it's a true quote, isn't it? Wrong thinking doesn't usually come to those who are busy serving the Lord. When we occupy ourselves, we captivate ourselves with serving God day in and day out. We spend time in prayer, reading scripture, this, all of these things. That leads us to where we're thinking right and we're doing right, and it's easier to keep the thoughts out that we don't need to think about. It's easier to keep the worry and the stress and the anxiety out because we have that peace that God gives us because we're doing what we're supposed to do. How do we do that? Well, you could start your day with a list of things to think about. This is a good thing to do. Maybe in the morning, when you wake up, I'd encourage you to do these things. Maybe think about a scripture verse that you have memorized. That's a good way to start the morning. I have my phone set. I use the Bible app on my phone. And every morning at 7 o'clock, it's set to where it pops up the verse of the day. So one of the first things I see on my phone in the morning is an alert that gives me a verse of the day. That's a good way to start the morning, just to see one verse, to keep that in your mind. I'll try to read that verse a few times. I'll try to memorize that verse, and I'll try to keep it in my mind throughout the day. Maybe think of the words of a gospel song, maybe a hymn or a chorus, song of praise. Keep that in your mind. When that's in your mind and you're thinking about that, we're praising God throughout the day. That's a good thing to start the day thinking about, isn't it? Maybe your family. Start your day thinking about your family and how God has blessed you with your family and the good things that God has done for your family. How about your church ministries? Think about those. Man, get up on Monday morning and say, God, man, we had a great day on Sunday. We saw our van come in Sunday morning. It's good to see those kids coming back to church. God, thank you for it. Man, when we put our thoughts on that, that's a blessing. And then as we think about, man, thank you, God, for allowing that to happen, that leads us to where we can begin to pray for that as well. Lord, allow that to continue week in and week out, and allow that ministry to grow and allow us to reach more children for you. That causes us to kind of know what to pray for throughout the day. And then make a list of things that you're going to do during the day. Like, I'm going to memorize another verse. I'm going to start the day thinking about the verse. Before I go to bed, I want to memorize one more verse. Add those things to our thought life. What we put up here is what's going to come out. That's why we put the right things in. You know, it's the old computer phrase, garbage in, garbage out. We want to put the right things in, the right things will come out. Amen. Or maybe we can visit a shut-in. There may be people who are sick. Maybe we can't go see them physically right now. But maybe you could call them. Maybe you could send them a message. Maybe you could put a gift card in the mail to them. But when you begin to do those things, maybe you can say, today I'm going to make a point. I'm going to hand out 3 gospel tracts today. I'm going to pray for my pastor. I'm going to pray for this person. That begins to shape our thought life. It doesn't just happen magically. We have to make a plan for these things. Now compare that with someone who thinks about maybe some wicked site on the internet, plays violent video games, listens to dirty jokes, dwells on some juicy gossip. Can you see a difference in the thought life of the two different types of people? One of those might be able to experience peace throughout the day. The other one might not. If you want peace in your life, you've got to start the day with a plan. How can I experience the peace of God today? I'm going to do these things. I would encourage you this week, either on your phone, on a piece of paper, however you want to do it, but I would encourage you to really actually make a physical list that says, here are the things I'm going to think about. Here's the things that I'm going to do that will lead toward peace, that will reduce stress and worry and anxiety, where I'm not pulled apart so I can experience the peace of God. Circumstances of life, not something we can always control, but we can control how we respond to those circumstances. We can choose to succumb to the pressure of adverse circumstances, or we can choose to have peace by turning them over to the Lord. I like the quote. I believe Adrian Rogers, at least I heard him say this. I don't know who said it first. He said, peace rules the day when God rules the mind. Peace rules the day when God rules the mind. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning that we've had to study here in Philippians chapter 4. Thank you for these words of Paul as we've studied this morning, God, on the subject of peace in the middle of adverse circumstances. I pray that you'd help each of us to determine that this week we will think about the right things. Maybe some of us struggle with worry and anxiety and depression. Lord, for those of us that may experience those thoughts, I pray that you would really help us to take this message seriously this morning, that we would put those things down onto paper, and that we would put them into practice this week so we can experience that peace that passeth all understanding, that others that don't know you can't comprehend. But Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers to live lives of peace, that we would filter our thoughts through Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, and that we would praise you through our prayers this week. God, we pray that you'd meet with us now in this morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.